Amen. That was beautiful. I want to ask the children to come up front, and also Miss Betty. Miss Betty Mahan is going to come up. Come on up. I'll tell you what, just have a seat down here anywhere. Hey, who'd you bring with you? Who's that?
Daisy.
Daisy? Daisy the chicken? Duck. Daisy the duck. I should have guessed. It would have been Charlie the chicken, right? But you brought Daisy the duck. No. Miss Betty, come on up. I'll tell you what. Let me grab you a chair here. Now, you guys are going to have to turn around here. You know what? One day, I was visiting over at Miss Betty's house, which is right next to Bernie's house. You go to Bernie's, and you look to the right, and there's Miss Betty's house. And Miss Betty said that she had a picture she thought maybe you guys would be interested in seeing. So let's see it here. But let's not show them the sheet. Yeah. So what is that a picture of?
Jesus.
Right? Jesus. And what else?
Thorns. Cross.
Uh-huh.
And
what else?
Palm leaves and cloaks.
Whoa, you found three or four already. There are actually, Miss Betty, about how many?
17
reminders in this picture of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So let's see. We already found the thorns. What else?
Sword.
Oh, a sword. Very good, D. There's a sword in there. What else?
A cross.
Wait. A cross. Good. Coins. Good. Excellent. Oh, palm leaves. Very good. Wine and bread. What does wine and bread remind you of? Body. Excellent. Right. He gave his body and his blood for our sakes. What else do you see? Did we miss anything yet? Nails. Very good. Hammer and nails. Austin. What do you see? A sword of fire? Okay. Oh, yes. Very good. A sword and actually a torch. For when they came and arrested him in the garden, there was a torch. But they look, from your place, they look like a sword of fire. What else? Anything else? What are we missing, Miss Betty? Now, I've got the key to the quiz. I've got the answer sheet. Let's see. Did anyone mention Jesus? You did. Good. Miss Betty has that. What else do you see? Oh, the pots? Yes, very good. Excellent. The sunshine. Did anyone notice the empty tomb back here? It's a little harder to see. An empty tomb. Actually, today what we celebrate most of all is the empty tomb. You thought it was something else, huh? Yeah. Let's see. You got the crown of thorns, the sword, the torch, the wine and the bread, the pieces of silver, the palm branch. Let's see. The little tree. Yes. Very good. And let's see. I like what Miss Betty put last. The sun shining brightly in the background to represent the glory of God. Because all of these things combined, and the cross and the resurrection, tell us about how great God is. Excellent. All right, so there's a question that we're going to answer this morning in the service. I want to see if you can answer it, okay? Not right now, but during the service. Jesus is risen, and the question is, so? So I want you to think about that. Go ahead back to your seats and see if you can help answer that question after church, all right? Wonderful. Thank you. Excellent. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to 1 Corinthians 15. It's very good if you follow along. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere near you in the pews, or you can slide over next to somebody else maybe who has a Bible. But open, if you would, please, with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will be in verses 12 to 20. And just as I said to the children this morning, the question for us this morning is simply, so? Christ is risen, right? Go ahead, let's see. Amen, let's try it again. He is risen. Excellent. I was going to make you say it loud enough so the neighbors across the street could hear, but I know the kids would outdo us all and we'd hurt our ears. But, you know, a legitimate question to ask in response to that is, so what now? Or so why is that so significant? We're going to answer the so what question this morning. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Note verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now we're jumping in here at chapter 15, so let me bring you up to speed. In the first 14 chapters of this letter, Paul is doing two things that every great Christian, every mature Christian will do. First of all, he is pleading for unity. Paul, in chapters 1 through 6 of 1 Corinthians, is pleading with the brethren for unity. Chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." There were divisions in the church at Corinth, mostly because of spiritual immaturity. And this happens. Christians are not perfect. I heard yet another man tell me the other day, as Drew and I were sharing the gospel across the street, a man said, "Well, Christians are hypocrites." Anybody ever heard that before? They think that because they have seen Christians sin. Listen, Christians are sinners saved by the grace of God. And we still stumble in many ways. And the Apostle James himself said that. We still stumble in many ways. And we're at different levels, different stages in our spiritual growth. Some are brand new believers. Some have been walking with Christ for 50, 60, 70 years. One of the results of that is that there can be disagreements, there can be divisions. And Paul, in chapters 1 through 6 of this letter, is pleading with the brethren for unity. And brethren, I plead with you, let there be unity in the church. And at the same time, I say to you, praise God for the unity that we have been enjoying in this church. We are not experiencing divisions. Praise the Lord for that. There's a second thing that Paul is doing in the first 14 chapters, and it is that he is pursuing spiritual maturity. In chapters 7 through 14, what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians is he is answering questions that the Corinthians had written to him. In chapter 7, verse 1, for example, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and he goes on in chapter 7 to talk about marriage, intimacy in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Hot topics in the church to this very day. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things offered to idols," and he goes on to talk about, in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, he goes on to talk about Christian liberty. We have a certain amount of freedom in Jesus Christ. We have been set free from the law of Moses. We are now under the law of Christ. We are now under grace. And so he talks about how to use your Christian liberty in love, and he is pursuing Christian maturity. By way of application, let me tell you, these same things, marriage, divorce, remarriage, intimacy, Christian liberty, and oh, by the way, I forgot to mention spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. These are the hot topics in the church today, and we need to become mature. We need to become educated, instructed on these things. And so Paul, in chapters 7 through 14, is teaching us in all of these areas. We come into chapter 15, and Paul is doing a third thing that all mature Christians will do. He is preaching the gospel. In fact, he is preaching the gospel to the church again. Notice how he opens chapter 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you," implied already, "which you also received and in which you stand." Why preach the gospel again and again to believers, to the church? Verse 2, "by which also you are saved." The gospel is the means by which you as a believer are being saved, being delivered from all the false teachings and all the false philosophies of this world. "By which you also are being saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here in chapter 15, Paul reminds us of the facts of the gospel which form the foundation of the Christian faith. There are basically four of them. If you see what he says next in verse 3, "I deliver to you first of all that which I also received," that number one, this is the first fact which is foundational to our faith, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And that second, "he was buried." And that third, "he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And that fourth, "he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that by over 500 brethren of one, at once." And then Paul goes on to say, "he was seen by James, he was seen by me." These facts form the foundation of the Christian faith. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, he was seen alive. But I want you to notice verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He says, "but now Christ is risen from the dead." That not only is a historical fact, it is a present reality. It's not just that he one day rose from the dead. It is that today, now, Christ is forever in the state of having been risen from the dead. He is risen. He is alive. And a fair question to ask is, so? Or, and? In the verses preceding this, in verses 12 through 19, Paul is actually addressing the implications of error. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Some in the church, in spite of Paul's preaching, in spite of the fact that they had heard the gospel and received it, some in the church were saying, there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead. The dead are not going to rise up one day. Does that surprise you, by the way? Does it surprise you that people in the church were saying there will be no resurrection? Let me remind you of the fact that we are all at different stages of spiritual maturity. We have all come out of different backgrounds, and sadly, there are some people, even in the church, who are very weak in their theology. There are some people who rarely hear the Word of God. Some people who rarely read the Word of God. Some people who rarely study the Word of God. Some people who rarely spend time in the Word of God. But guess what? They are hearing other things. They're hearing what is spoken through the television, what is spoken through media, radio, internet, books, tapes, newspapers. They didn't have all those forms of media back then, but they had every form of philosophy. And in those days, just as today, there were people in the church who were being more influenced by what they heard outside of the church than they were by what they heard inside the church. You know what the result of that is? By the way, in your own life, if you spend very little time in the Word of God, reading it, listening to it, spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ, meditating upon it, if you rarely come to church, if you rarely hear the Word of God, but nevertheless your ears are open, you know what the result is? You don't know God. And Paul says in verse 34 of this chapter to you, who spend very little time in the Word of God, he says, "Wake up. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." Listen, let me speak first of all to you who spend very little time in the Word of God, very little time in church. You have very little knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Let this be a day when you wake up. Wake up to righteousness. Wake up to understanding who is Christ, who is God, and what he teaches in the Word of God. As I said, Paul, in verses 12 to 19, is actually giving the implications of error. And some of you will remember that last year, we walked through these verses and looked at the implications of error. This morning, we're going to do something different. In verse 20, Paul says, "But now Christ is risen," which means that everything he said in verses 12 to 19 gets reversed. This morning, I'm going to show you the implications of truth, the so what of the resurrection. There are seven of them. Seven wonderful so what's of the resurrection. Or if you want to use a fancier term, seven wonderful implications of this one reality that Christ is risen. First of all, so what? So the dead will rise. The dead will rise. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Well, obviously, if some say there's no resurrection of the dead, if what they say is true, then even Christ is not risen. But what's the reality? Verse 20. "But now Christ is risen. And so there is a resurrection of the dead." That's the so what of the resurrection. The dead are going to rise. Do you believe that? If you're a Christian, you do. It's a fact. The dead will rise. Anyone who says otherwise makes Paul a liar, and makes Peter a liar, and makes James a liar, and makes all the apostles of Christ liars, and makes all Christians liars. But more than that, anyone who says the dead will not rise, or who says that Christ is not risen, makes God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the Holy Scriptures liars. Why? Because throughout the Scripture, God and Christ and the Spirit are saying that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead, that he did rise from the dead, that he is risen from the dead. And from that great reality flows this truth: the dead will rise. There will be a resurrection of the dead, just exactly as Christ said. Do you remember his words? John 5, I'll just read them to you. John 5, 25. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live." Jesus goes on to say, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this." Don't simply be amazed, in other words, believe it. "All who are in the graves will hear his voice." Hear that? All will hear his voice. "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Do you know what the good is and the evil is in that context? The good is to believe Jesus Christ, and the evil is to reject him. He is risen. And the first so what of the resurrection is that the dead will rise. You know what? This has been the hope of all the saints throughout history. This was the hope of Job, who said in Job 19, verses 25 to 27, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job believed in the resurrection from the dead. This too was the hope of Daniel, who was told and who wrote down these words. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. You know who is wise? Those who believe in the resurrection. This was the hope of the Apostle Paul. When he testified before Felix in Acts 24, he said these words, Acts 24, verses 15 and 16. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. What's the great reality we celebrate today? Christ is risen. So what? So the dead will rise. Second, so what of the resurrection? Actually, the second and third, we'll take these together. So our preaching is not empty, and your faith is not empty. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. The word for empty is kenos, K-E-N-O-S. It means having no substance, having no foundation, having no basis. Have you ever heard a politician say something like, I'll balance the budget and reduce the national debt in my first term? See, that's an example of one whose preaching is empty, and so is the faith of everyone who believed. But listen, our preaching and our faith is nothing like that. The fact is, the reality is that Christ is risen, and our preaching is not empty, and your faith is not empty. It's full of truth and full of foundation, full of fact. The foundation for our faith is God Himself. And God always keeps His promises. He is always faithful to His word. And God has said, even before Christ rose from the dead, that He would raise up His Son. And Jesus said before He was crucified that He would be raised on the third day. And the fact is that on the third day, according to the scriptures, Jesus rose again from the dead. But let's stop here a second. Notice what Paul says, verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. That makes all of our preaching and all of your faith dependent upon one truth in the gospel, the resurrection. But wait a second, does that sound right to you? That everything we believe hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything? Everything. It's like saying that all the scriptures are wrong if Jesus didn't rise. It's true. It's absolutely true. Let me give you a sampling of what we preach and what you believe that depends completely on the resurrection of Christ. And if anyone denies just the resurrection, if you buy the devil's lie that Christ didn't rise, if you buy the devil's lie that the dead don't rise, everything we preach and everything we believe goes right out the window. Why is that? It's because everything we preach and believe hinges on the resurrection of Christ. For example, we preach and believe Jesus. We preach and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Only the Bible says that He was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. We preach and we believe in eternal life, right? That's what we say. Whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. That's what we preach. That's what you believe if you're a Christian. But based on what? Based on what Jesus said in John 11, 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he die, yet he shall live. Take away the resurrection, and Jesus is found to be a false prophet, in whom there would be no hope. We preach and believe that Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? I do. And you know what? Most people, when they are nearing the end of their lives, This is so common. Most people will remember the words of Jesus in John 14. When he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Ever heard those words? Many want those read at their funeral. Read them at my funeral. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, he's not coming back. And he hasn't gone to prepare a place for you. But what's the reality? He is risen. And he has gone to prepare a place for you, and he is coming back. We preach and we believe, and by the way, this is good news also. We preach and we believe that God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. We preach and we believe that one day the cowardly, the unbelieving, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers like druggists, drug addicts, drug dealers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. We believe that and we preach it on the basis of Scripture. But what is the assurance that one day God will judge the world in righteousness? Acts 17:31. He has given proof of this to all by raising him from the dead. We preach and we believe that until that day when God judges the world in righteousness, we believe that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But if Christ isn't risen, he's not building his church, and I am wasting my life. And so are you, to the degree that you invest your life in the church. But what's the reality? He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he is building his church. And to the degree that you invest your life in building what he is building, you are making use of your life. I tell you what, if it wasn't for Christ's resurrection from the dead, I am to be most pitied. Ever since I was 28 years old, I have devoted my life to preaching and teaching the word of God and building up the church. And so for the last 20 years, if Christ is not risen, I have wasted the best years of my life. But the reality is, he is risen. And I am of all men most blessed. And so are you, to the degree that you are pouring your life into the building up of the body of Christ. We preach and we believe that God has begotten us again to a living hope. But how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. Listen, it's true what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ isn't risen, if you take away that one reality, the resurrection of Christ, then all our preaching is nothing but hot air, and all your faith is empty. But the reality is that he's risen. And therefore, our preaching is not empty. Your faith is not empty. Theirs is. Theirs is who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled by them. Fourth, so what of the resurrection? There's a fourth wonderful implication of this one reality that Christ is risen from the dead. It's right in the text. We are not false witnesses of God, but we are true. Verses 15 and 16. Look what the Bible says. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Of course. And of course, Paul is talking here about himself and the apostles, first of all. Think about it. Paul and the apostles all testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You read the book of Acts, that's what you see everywhere. They're going about everywhere testifying to the resurrection of Christ. They had all seen him. They had all believed in him. Oh, man. It's not that bad. You know what? Praise the Lord for the sound of little ones in the church. Amen. Praise God. May it never be that we have church Sunday with no sounds of little ones. So please don't be one of those in the church who says, how come they have to have babies in church? I'll tell you why they have babies in church, because we want the babies to know Christ. rejoice every time you hear a baby cry in church. Back to the sermon now. The apostles went about preaching that they had seen the risen Christ. And I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, when a man bears false witness, he usually has a motive. But what motive could they have had? The apostles. What motive could they have had? What did they gain by bearing witness of Christ's resurrection? It was all loss and no profit to them. They had declared Jesus is risen from the dead in Jerusalem, and straightway they were hauled off to prison or beaten or put to death. And yet, their testimony never changed. If Christ is not risen, we are false witnesses of God. But what's the reality? Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And we today who have heard and have believed, we testify, don't we? Do you testify? I hope you do. I have in your little table talk there in your bulletin today, make a list of the people you're going to tell about the resurrection of Christ. I hope that you testify. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this evil and adulterous generation, of him I will be ashamed. Right? When the Son of Man comes in glory with his angels. But whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before the Father. I hope that you testify of Christ. And if you do, you are not a false witness. You are a true witness. In fact, we are not false witnesses. They are, who deny that Christ is God come in the flesh. They are, who deny that through faith in the risen Christ is salvation. They are, who say that you must do works to get into heaven. The reality is, it is by grace, through faith, that you are saved. Through faith in the risen Son of God. There's a fifth, so what of the resurrection? Fifth implication. Your faith is not futile. Your sins are forgiven. Notice verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But what's the reality? Christ is risen. Therefore, your faith is not futile. Futile means vain. Remember, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, Solomon. He's talking about the vanity of living your life for yourself and laboring for yourself. That's what your faith would be if Christ is not risen. But he is risen. And so, therefore, your faith is not futile. It's profitable. And right in this verse, we see the beautiful fruit of faith. It is forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Christ shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. The once for all, all-sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for sins. And if your faith is in Christ, is in his once for all sacrifice, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, that's the good news. I don't know about you, but I had some sins to be forgiven. I have some sins to be forgiven. And I will have some sins to be forgiven. But they're all covered by the blood of Christ. Thanks to what? Thanks to the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. If your faith is in him, then praise the Lord. Your faith is not futile, but powerful and effective. And of him, of Jesus, all the prophets of God bear witness, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. That's the good news in a verse. Sixth, so what of the resurrection? This is a big one. The sixth, so what of the resurrection? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, your beloved grandma or grandpa who died believing in Jesus, they have not perished. They've gone to be with the Lord. Look at verse 18. then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul is saying, look, if Christ isn't risen, then everyone who believed in Jesus before you, all the saints of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, I already said Abraham, Joshua, Rahab, all of them, Paul, Peter, all the apostles, if Christ isn't risen, then all of them have gone to the exact same grave as the ungodly. But the reality is, Christ is risen. And the implication is, those who have gone before us to the grave are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's where they are. And one day, they will receive a new body. Listen, this is good news. We will see them again. There is coming a resurrection of all who are Christ. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, the first fruits is an agricultural term. You plant a seed, you wait, and there's a crop. And first you see the first fruits of the crop, and later there's more to follow. Christ went into the grave. He came out from the grave as a first fruits. There's more to follow, much more to follow. And we're told here in verse 23, what's to follow? I'm sorry, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming, and then comes the end. Listen, the future is bright if you believe. There is coming a resurrection from the dead when you who believe will be rejoined forever with all who preceded you. We're going to see the great prophets of old. We're going to see Elijah and Elisha. We're going to see Moses. We're going to see Paul and Peter and all the apostles. But most of all, what? We're going to see Jesus Christ himself face to face, our risen Lord. There's a seventh, so what, of the resurrection. Seventh, so what? And it's this. We have hope beyond this life, and we are therefore of all men to be most envied. Look at verse 19. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And indeed we are. If in fact Christ is not risen, everyone who knows you as a believer should pity you. They just say, oh, I feel so sorry for you. You believe that you're going to rise? You're believing in lies. You believe there's a resurrection of the dead? It's not going to happen. They should pity you. They should feel sorry for you. They should be pleading with you to get out of this false religion, if Christ isn't risen from the dead. But what's the reality? Christ is risen. And our hope is not just in this life. The dead will rise. Our preaching is not empty. Your faith is not empty. We are not false witnesses, but true. Your faith is not futile, but it's bearing fruit even now as you hear this message and believe. Your sins are forgiven, and you are bound for heaven, just like the song says. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. R-O-A-M. You have an eternal home waiting for you in the heavens. You will enter one day the kingdom of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You are blessed, blessed, blessed. And the word for blessed in Hebrew and Greek means people should look at you and should envy what you have. They should see the joy on your face, the joy that you have in Jesus Christ, the hope that you have in heaven in spite of all your trials and troubles. And they should say, brother, sister, I want what you got. That's the way it should be at work. That's the way it should be at school. They should see your joy in Christ and your hope in the future and want what you have. And what can separate us from the love of Christ? How about tribulation? How about distress? How about persecution? How about famine? How about nakedness? How about peril? How about the sword? No. Paul says in all of these things, we are super conquerors. Super Nike. That's what he says. We are more than overcomers. Not only that, he says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I probably missed some in there. I have to sing it. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Oh, if you have Christ, if you believe in the resurrection from the dead, you are of all men and of all women, of all fathers and of all mothers, of all grandfathers and grandmothers, of all students, of all teens, to be the most envied. Last question. My wife told me that people would be wanting to bolt out the doors early today because to get to the restaurant. Maybe that wasn't my wife who told me that. Somebody told me that. And I said, no, honey. They're more hungry for the Word of God than they are for ham. That's my hope. Last question. How should you live in light of this great reality that Christ is risen from the dead? How should we then live? Three quick words. Number one, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I'll bet you always thought that was a verse about not hanging out with people who smoke or drink or chew. Actually, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits is about not being with those who have a totally different view of life unless you're there to win them to Christ. Listen, the evil company in this context is those who say Christ is not risen. Let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry, for tomorrow we die and there's no hope in the future. You know what? If you hang out with them more than you hang out with the Christians, it'll corrupt good habits. It'll corrupt a good Christian lifestyle. Don't be deceived. Second, wake up. Awake to righteousness, verse 34. And stop sinning, he says literally. Stop letting yourself be more influenced by the world than you are by the Word of God. Wake up to righteousness and stop sinning. For some, meaning some of you, do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. It's time to wake up out of sleep. It's time to return to your senses. Come back to the Word of God. Come back to the church. Come back to Christ and grow in your knowledge of Him. And third, I would sum up this way. Get to work. Verse 58. Therefore, Paul brings all his teaching about the resurrection to this conclusion. Therefore, verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We just got back from a trip to the Philippines, and my eyes were opened once again to see we have a lot of work to do right here in Pueblo. On Friday, Drew and I went across the street for just a couple of hours, and I'll bet we shared the gospel with a dozen kids at least, and four or five adults, many of whom were hungry to hear what we had to say. It was surprising. There's a lot of work right here in Pueblo. I pray for you that you will take the message of Christ and His resurrection to the people who live in this community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day in which we celebrate the great reality that Christ is risen from the dead. Father, keep us close to Christ. Help us not to be deceived. Help us to be awake to righteousness and not to sin. And Father, help us to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.
Thank you, John. In closing, let's sing one last song together. One day, He's coming. O glorious day, ends the chorus.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is. my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Hey, can we get to verse 4, please? One day the grave. You see that? There we go. Verses 4 and 5 together.
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved.
The trumpet.
One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is God.
If I can share part of one of Paul's benedictions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen. We are dismissed. He is risen.